And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 10. Daniel chapter number 10. This is Daniel's vision of a man. And we're going to see that it's very, very similar to a vision that John had and told us about in the book of Revelation. As we've mentioned, this is part 5 of Daniel's diary. And we've just got 2 more Sundays left in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, chapter 12 after today. And then we'll be closing out the series with a message on the day of the Lord, obviously in time events. And if you've been looking at your newspaper or watching the news and you've been listening to things happening with Turkey and Russia and Syria, all of that is very, very prophetic. It's not a lot of stuff that we've talked about in this series, but it's very prophetic about end time events, because Ezekiel 38 and 39 are 2 chapters that talk about the Russian invasion of Israel, something that is going to take place in the future, according to Bible prophecy. And as we see Russia and Turkey kind of dividing up what was the Kurdish land, there's a reason that those countries want that land, and that's because of the oil that's there. Didn't know till recently that some of the Kurdish land has some of the richest oil deposits on the planet. And so that's what Russia and Turkey are interested in. And obviously now our troops are going to be guarding Syria's oil fields. And, you know, it's all about money in that regard. But prophetically, it's very important, because we know that Russia will come down through Syria along with the Syrians and probably the Turks as well, as they invade Israel, coming down together. You can read that on your own. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about the countries that will come down with Russia for a future invasion of Israel. But let's get to Daniel chapter 10 this morning. The Daily Walk writes this: "It does seem strange, but Daniel, God's great prophetic mouthpiece during the exile of the children of Israel, probably knew less about his visions than you do." Is that amazing? You probably know more about Daniel's visions than he did at the time. Some of them he understood. This is one that we're going to study today that he understood, but most of them he had no clue what he was talking about, no clue what he was trying to describe. Some of us have talked privately about how do you describe, say, a helicopter if you're Daniel? How do you describe a drone if you're Daniel? And yet some of those things would appear to be that's maybe what he was seeing from his description. We don't know. The Daily Walk continues, "Looking back over the course of history as it has transpired, with the great world powers all carefully now documented by secular historians and even archaeologists, you can match leaders and nations with parts of Daniel's visions in a way that Daniel never dreamed possible. Kingdoms and even civilizations like the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, the Roman Empire, much of their history was foretold centuries before from the mouth of this godly government servant in Babylon, and his name is Daniel." Let's go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "In the 3rd year of the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had conquered the Babylonians, Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, had another vision. It concerned events certain," underline that word if you have it in your Bible, "it concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of great tribulation." We talked about the tribulation already in a couple of the messages. The time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, wars and sorrows. And this time, he understood what the vision meant. I'm sure he was pleased about that. Verse 2, "When this vision came to me," Daniel said later, "I had been in mourning for 3 full weeks." When's the last time that we had such a burden for our nation, for the people of our country, for what we see happening in our culture? When's the last time that we actually mourned over what's going on in our nation and around the world? That we got so to a place where we were so upset by the what? The diminishing of morals and all kinds of values that we grew up with. When have we mourned that? But for 3 weeks, Daniel had been in mourning about the state of his country and his people. Verse 3, he says, "All that time I tasted neither wine nor meat, and of course I went without desserts." Now, guys, that's got to be tough, right? I mean, we can fast food and this and that, but man, to give up desserts. But it's what many have called the Daniel's diet. You see churches that will do that. Maybe at the beginning of the year or something, they'll have a fast and they'll say, "We're going to do a Daniel's diet." So no choice meat, no choice food, and definitely no desserts. But then this is an interesting phrase. "I neither washed nor shaved nor combed my hair for 3 weeks." Now, I hope he was alone when he was mourning, because if he hadn't bathed in 3 weeks, that would be a problem. And then he says, "Then one day early in April, as I was standing beside the great Tigris River, I looked up, and suddenly there before me stood a person robed in linen garments with a belt of purest gold around his waist and glowing, lustrous skin. From his face came blinding flashes like lightning, and his eyes were pools of fire. His arms and feet shone like polished brass, and his voice was like the roaring of a vast multitude of people." Now, I want us to go way back to the book of Revelation, and I want us to pick up there at verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 9. Look at the similarities here. John writes, "It is I, your brother John, a fellow sufferer for the Lord's sake, who is writing this letter to you. I too have shared the patience that Jesus gives, and we shall share his kingdom. I was on the island of Patmos, exiled there for preaching the word of God and for telling what I knew about Jesus Christ." This is the same John that was obviously one of the 12 disciples. He was now in his early to mid-90s at this time, and he's been exiled for preaching the word of God. And he says in verse 10, "It was the Lord's day." In other words, it was Sunday, wasn't the Sabbath, but now it's the Lord's day. And he says, "And I was worshiping when suddenly I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast, saying, 'I am A and Z, the first and the last.' And then I heard him say, 'Write down everything you see and send your letter to the seven churches in Turkey or in Asia, to the church in Ephesus, the one in Smyrna, and those in Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' When I turned to see who was speaking, there behind me were seven candlesticks of gold, and standing among them was one who looked like Jesus, who called himself the Son of Man, wearing a long robe circled with a golden band across his chest," just what Daniel described. "His hair was white as wool or snow, and his eyes penetrated like flames of fire. His feet gleamed like burnished bronze." Daniel called it brass. "And his voice thundered like the waves against the shore." Let's go back to Daniel chapter number 10, and we're going to pick up at verse number 7. Interesting, though, the description of Daniel and what he saw of that man before him, and then the man that John said he looked like Jesus. He looked like the Son of Man. Now, in Daniel's vision so far, we've been looking mostly at Gabriel, who appeared to him and revealed visions to Daniel. So we're uncertain, is this the same person, or is this Jesus standing before Daniel like we think is standing before John in the book of Revelation, as John described him? And we really don't know. We're not told here, so we're not fully certain. But the description of the vision of the man that Daniel sees and the vision of the man that John says looks like Jesus to him, and he should know that. He was with him for several years, obviously. But it's interesting how similar those visions are and how similar that those men looked. Verse 7 of Daniel chapter 10. He says, I, Daniel, alone saw this great vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly filled with unreasoning terror, and they ran to hide, and I was left alone. There's a lot of times in life when, you know, the closer we try to get to the Lord, people may flee from us. People may get away from us. When you're first saved, the friends you used to hang out with, they may not want to hang out with you anymore because you're getting closer to Jesus, and they don't want to do that. And so he says, they ran and they hid, and I was left alone. When I saw this frightening vision, my strength left me, and I grew pale and weak with fright. Interesting that in throughout Scripture, when people would see an angel or see what would be one of the early appearances, Old Testament appearances of Jesus or whatever, it's a frightening thing. Even when Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember the women, when they first saw him, they were afraid. They didn't know who he was. And so there's that awe factor, that fear factor. And he says, I was left alone. Verse 9, but then he spoke to me, and I fell to the ground, face down in a deep faint. But a hand touched me. Remember that old chorus, he touched me? Oh, he touched me, you know? And I'll never be the same. A hand touched me and lifted me up. When Jesus touches our lives, he always comes to lift us up. He's an encourager. He's a strengthener. He's there to bless. He's not to harm. So this hand touched him. Throughout the New Testament, when you hear about Jesus in the Gospels, when he's ministering to people, most times, a lot of times, he's touching people, and as he touches them, they're healed. In this instance, he touches Daniel, and he's lifted up. Still trembling, Daniel says, to my hands and my knees. And I heard his voice. O Daniel, greatly beloved of God, he said, stand up and listen carefully to what I have to say to you, for God has sent me to you. So I stood up, still trembling with fear. And then he said, don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day that you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day, I was sent here to meet you. If you think your prayers aren't being heard, you're wrong. The very moment that you cry out, God hears. And in fact, the Word tells us that before we even ask, a lot of times, the answer is already on the way. Because God knows what we need, what's necessary for us. And so he says, the first day when you began to fast and pray, and you were asking God for understanding, that very day, I was sent to meet you, verse 13. But for 21 days, the mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia, or literally the prince of Persia, blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, came to help me so that I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia. From this verse, you would tend to think that probably the person that Daniel is seeing is maybe still Gabriel because of what he's describing here. He says, because this mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia or this prince of Persia blocked my way. There are many in our Christian world and faith that work maybe in foreign lands, missionaries in particular, and many even prophecy people would say that every nation has this some spiritual ruler, because we know that the enemy of our soul, the devil, is the prince and power of the air and of this earth. And the devil told Jesus when he tempted him, he said, look at all these kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus didn't refute or dispute the fact that the devil could do that. Very interesting point. And Jesus didn't dispute his ability to give him those kingdoms of the world because he's the ruler, the prince of this earth. And yet Jesus didn't address it, but he did say this, no, it is written, it is written, it is written. You only worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just by bread alone. All those different things that was going on between the devil and Jesus during Jesus' temptation. And now this prince of Persia, this evil spirit who overrules and oversees, if you will, the kingdom of Persia, blocked the way of this angel, which we think maybe at this point is Gabriel still. But then Michael, one of the other angels, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, came to help so that I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia, these demonic spirits that are over nations of the world. And we've got to do warfare to overcome them. That's why there's a lot of intercessory prayer going up around the world by Christians around the world for the nations, for those spirits to be broken and for the gospel to go out and for people to be touched. And I believe in answer to those prayers, we're seeing especially in the Muslim world today where Muslims are coming to Christ through visions and dreams. They're seeing Jesus. They're experiencing Jesus in their bedrooms, in their homes, in their cars, wherever they might be. And Jesus will appear to them and they'll give their hearts to the Lord. And I believe it's because of answer to prayer, of people praying for God to break this demonic power over the nations of the world. Really interesting stuff. And so he says, I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia when Michael came to help me. Verse 14, now I'm here to tell you what will happen to your people, the Jews, at the end times. And that's what we're talking about throughout this series, is the times in which you and I live today, the end times. And he says, for the fulfillment of this prophecy is many years away from when Daniel lived. For us, I think it's really close. I mean, I really do. I know people have said that for a long time, and even in Scripture it says people will say, they'll scoff, well, where's the promise of his coming? Because we've been hearing this all of our lives, and yet Jesus hasn't come back. Why should we think he ever will? He hasn't come back yet. What's the big deal? Let's just live life. You know, that's what we see in Scripture, people saying that, people that are doubters, people that don't really believe, and they try to maybe dissuade us from following and serving the Lord by that. Verse 15, all this time I was looking down, unable to speak a word. But then someone, he looked like a man, touched my lips, and I could talk again. And I said to the messenger from heaven, again, we would think messenger from heaven, maybe this is, again, still Gabriel. He says, sir, Daniel says this, sir, I am terrified by your presence, and I have no strength. How can such a person as I even talk to you, for my strength is gone and I can hardly breathe? I like that. When you say the word Yahweh, you're speaking breath and you're speaking life into yourself. It's the very breath of life. God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And so when I pray, I said, Lord, continue to breathe into me the breath of life, your breath, your life, breathe that into me. You need to start praying that over yourself. Simple prayer, but just pray that over yourself. Lord, breathe into me. Continue to breathe into me the breath of life, your breath, your life. And so he says, I have no strength. I can hardly breathe. Verse 18, then the one who seemed to be a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. God loves you very much, he said. Don't be afraid. The second time that he told him that God loves him, and he's also telling him again, don't be afraid. And then he says this, I love this, calm yourself. You know what? There's some times when we just got to get a grip and we've got to calm ourselves. You know, it's one thing for God to touch us, and he will, but he says, you know what? You need to get to the point where you just calm yourself. Just relax. Just trust me. Amen? No more fears, no more worries, no more what-ifs. Faith, peace, and trust. We're going to talk about that further in a few weeks. But just breathe and calm yourself. Be strong. Yes, strong. And then suddenly, as he spoke these words, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, I felt stronger. Man, I love that. When this person, this angel, whoever it is, or Jesus, whoever it is, when he spoke the words, then he says, I felt stronger. And I said to him, now you can go ahead and speak, sir, for you have strengthened me. When you calm yourself, when you get alone with God, you get in his word, you get in your prayer closet, and you talk to the Lord, he's going to calm you and he's going to strengthen you. He's going to strengthen you. And so this is what happened with Daniel. Then in verse 20, he replied, do you know why I have come? I'm here to tell you what is written in the book of the future. In the book of the future. Paul and I talk sometimes about the different books that are mentioned in the Bible that we have no clue what they are. You'd love to get your hands on them and read them, you know, but they're not available. I guess they're out of print or never have been in print. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you what is written in the book of the future. Must be one of the books that God has in heaven. Because the Bible says in Revelation that the books are open. There's going to be books that are open. We know one of the books is the book of life, where those whose names are written in it, that's who goes to heaven at the great white throne judgment. And so this book of the future, whatever it is, he said, I'm going to tell you what's written in it. Then when I leave, I will go again to fight my way back past the prince of Persia, and after him, fight my way back against the prince of Greece. So again, lending further evidence that Greece has this spiritual power over it as a country, and Persia has this spiritual power over Persia as a country. So that's why we believe that each country has a demonic spirit that is trying to create havoc in the spiritual realm. Paul explains it this way. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual beings in heavenly realms that you and I can't naturally see with our eyes. It's something in the spirit that we have to war against. And so we do battle in prayer. We do spiritual warfare, intercessory prayer, as Daniel is doing in this book and even in this chapter today. So he says, I'm going to battle back past this prince of Persia, past this prince of Greece. Only Michael, I love this, the angel who guards your people Israel. Oh man, I love that, huh? This angel Michael who guards your people Israel. He is, another translation, he's your prince. So where you have the prince of Persia, a demonic spirit, you have the prince of Greece, a demonic spirit, Israel over them has this Michael, who is the prince over Israel. He will be there to help me. He's the one that's going to be there to help me. Now, next week in chapter 11, we're going to pick up with this narrative. We're not going to get into it today because chapter 11 is a long chapter, and we're going to deal with that next week. So we'll finish up this narrative that begins in chapter 10 and concludes in chapter 11. We'll deal with that next week. But right now, today, as we prepare to close out today, I want us to take a look back at something, but then also we're going to take a look forward in relation to the phrase, the abomination of desolation. We've mentioned it briefly in a couple of weeks, but we last week talked more about the Antichrist. Do you remember that? We talked several scriptures throughout Old and New Testament about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world today. But today, we're going to concentrate on what is called the abomination of desolation. And so let's go back to chapter 9, the last verse, chapter number 27 of Daniel, Daniel 9:27. This king, the Antichrist, will make a seven-year treaty with the people, and specifically the nation of Israel. But after half that time, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Well, now, where are they making these sacrifices and offerings? It's in the temple that is yet to be built. It's not built yet, but it will be built in the last days. And we've talked about all that already because we've covered this chapter. But let's continue here. He says he's going to break his pledge at the midpoint of that seven-year treaty. So the first 3.5 years is going to be a time of peace. We said the Antichrist will set up this kingdom, if you will, one world government, one world currency, one world religion. But he's gonna stop the Jews after 3.5 years of peace. He's gonna stop them from making their sacrifices and their offerings in their new temple. And then, as a climax to all of his terrible deeds, the enemy is gonna utterly defile the sanctuary of God. That's what we're calling the abomination of desolation. But in God's time and in God's plan, God's judgment is going to be poured out on this evil one, on the devil, on the Antichrist, and on the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, if you will. All right? Let's go a little bit to the future. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11 for just a moment. We're going to really do this in depth, obviously, next week. But right now, just a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. And it says, "For Roman warships are going to scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. Angered by having to retreat, the Syrian king will again pillage Jerusalem and pollute the sanctuary." Again, this is the abomination of desolation. And in this instant, historically, back then, it was when they killed a pig on the altar. That's how they desecrated the temple back then. Historically, that happened. And he says he'll put a stop to the daily sacrifices and worshiping idols inside the temple. And so, literally, it's they shall set up the abomination that astonished. They'll set up some idol that is the abomination of desolation. So historically, when they came in years ago and polluted the temple by killing a pig on the altar, in the future, there's going to be another incident of this, the abomination of desolation, where an idol is going to be set up, I believe, in that temple, and that will cause the Jews to not follow the Antichrist any further. We're going to talk about this in just a second. It says this Antichrist is going to leave godless Jews in power when he leaves, men who have abandoned their father's faith. So we know that today in the world that there's not a lot of Messianic Jews. I mean, there are a lot and there's not a lot compared to how many Jews there are on the planet. But there's going to be a point, Paul says, where all Israel is going to be saved. That's, again, in the future. Let's think about, again, this phrase, abomination of desolation. And let's go to chapter 12 of Daniel and just one verse this morning, verse number 11, Daniel 12, verse 11. And it says, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's at the middle of, again, the seven-year period that the sacrifices, the Antichrist says, you can't sacrifice anymore to your God. And then he says, and the horrible thing, this is the abomination of desolation, is set up to be worshipped. Underline that little word be. He's setting up this, whatever it is, that's going to be the abomination again of the temple, the new temple to be built. He says this horrible thing is going to be set up in order to be worshipped. Rather than worshiping God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that you and I serve, rather than worshiping that God, the Antichrist will set up this idol in the temple, stopping the sacrifices of the Jews. This horrible thing is going to be set up in the temple to be worshiped as God. And then he says there will be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years plus 1 month. And we'll get into all that at another time as we go through chapter 12. This morning I want to close with a portion from the book of Matthew, chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24, and we're going to begin at verse number 11. Again, this abomination of desolation, we don't know exactly what it's going to be. but I think we're getting hints in Scripture from Daniel and even from parts of the New Testament, some writings by Paul and then John in Revelation, where it's going to be some form of idol to create idol worship in this new temple that the Jews are going to build. And I believe it will be some type of idol, maybe similar to what we studied about in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the idol made, the man with the head of gold and all of that that we talked about in Daniel chapter 2. And he set that up for the Jews and everyone in his realm to worship. And we know that three young men refused to do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us from you, O king, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your stupid idol," right? And the Jews are going to say that in the future. They're going to say, "No, we're not going to bow down to this horrible thing that you set up in our temple. You make us stop making sacrifices to our God, but we are not going to worship you nor this image of this beast or whatever it is that you set up in our temple. We're not going to do it." And so let's look now at Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "And many false prophets are going to appear, and they'll lead many people astray. Sin will be rampant everywhere and will cool the love of many." King James says the love of many is going to wax cold. That's believers, people that know God, people that love God, that have served God. Their love is going to wane because of the sin that is creeping in. And man, we see that in our nation today. We see that around the world. We see it in the church today, the church world today. Sin creeping in, things that we didn't used to do in the past. It's now acceptable even in the church, in some churches. And some denominations are saying, "No, there was no virgin birth. No, the Bible is really not God's word. It's not really, you know, this is just another book. You know, it's not really infallible, you know?" And we're hearing all kinds of stuff like that. Sin is going to be rampant everywhere, and it's going to cool the love of many. "But those enduring to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Guys, it's going to get to a point where we got to just be tough, and we got to be strong. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can come against the devil's schemes. And after you've done everything you know to do, just simply stand. Just stand and trust God and believe God to get you through. If you endure to the end, he says, you're going to be saved. Don't quit. Don't give up. We're going to reap a harvest if we don't faint. Amen? So let's remember this. And then verse 14, "And the good news, this gospel about the kingdom is going to be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally the end will come." The gospel has to go out to every nation because in heaven, the Bible says, every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation are going to be represented in heaven. There's going to be a remnant of people in every nation that will receive Christ as Savior. The masses will not. From what Jesus tells us, the masses will not. But there's always been a remnant. You go from Genesis to Revelation, and God has always had a remnant in every culture, in every period of time throughout history. God has always had a remnant of people that will stick close to him. And so all nations are going to hear it, this gospel, and finally the end will come. So when you see the horrible thing, Jesus says the same exact thing that Daniel says. When you see this horrible thing told about by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, know to the reader, you know what is meant. You know what is meant. He says, you know, take note. Take note of this. Another translation. Take note of this, that when you see this happen, he says in verse 16, "Then those in Judea, those in Israel, must flee to the hills." Flee to the Judean hills. And that's exactly what the Jews will do. They're going to refuse to worship this idol, this abomination of desolation that is going to be set up in the future, in that future temple that is to be built in Israel. They're going to refuse to bow down to that idol, and they're going to flee to the hills, and they're going to call for the hills and the rocks to fall on them, to cover them, another place in Scripture says. And so this is what we're talking about in the end times. But the good news has got to go out through all the world. And we're seeing that happen today. Whether it's television, whether it's radio, whether it's groups like Wycliffe that are translating Scripture into every language of every known language on the planet. They're working feverishly to get that done. That good news has got to go out to all the world. And when we look at our country, when we've got a church on every corner, when we've got radio stations and television stations and YouTube and everything else that you can watch, all kinds of things, you can hear the gospel anytime that you want. We especially, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. To those that have been exposed to a lot of the teaching and numerous occasions to receive Christ as Savior. And if we don't, we're going to be judged more harshly to those that have never heard. Amen? Scripture is clear about that. Some will be beaten with many stripes, some beaten with few stripes. Different levels of punishment is implied in that scripture. And so we've got to respond to that gospel. Many of us, most of us have. But you need to make your calling and your election sure, Paul says. You need to know that you're ready for heaven so that you don't miss it. Because he's going to come in an hour when the world is not expecting. But the word says, but that hour should not take us by surprise, those of us that know Jesus, because we're going to know what the signs are. We're going to know what to expect in the end times. Even from this series, we're learning how it's going to be in the last days. And when we see these things, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, he said, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Look up, for my coming is even at the door.